this year.
Little Sheba is back. Where's the archangel? Some secret Zohar stuff. I have Burkhardt's been calling me like every 20 minutes because he's in the middle of writing everything, and so I had to find the story about this first century heretic Cerinthus and a Cerinthian heresy, which I've told most of you about, but it's about a contemporary of the Apostle John who taught that the kingdom of God was really he was such a heretic that John refused to be in the same bathhouse with him because he was afraid God was going to kill him and kill everybody around him because his heresy was so great. And what his heresy was essentially was that that God was going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and that what the reason for the passion of Christ was so that things could be like he wanted them to be. Right? That's basically it. And it just blew me away, because that's the whole basis of modern religion. The whole basis of all of these books of the Left Behind series, and the latest one, The Glorious Appearing, which is now number one on the New York Times bestseller list, is that the rapture is coming, and then Christ is going to be returning to the Jerusalem, and then for 1,000 years he's going to have his millennial kingdom on earth. And it overwhelmed me that, you know, that what we teach and understand here was, I mean, if you read this is Eusebius's church history. And it gives the history of the church from the time of Christ through Constantine and a little later, the first 300 years. And I hadn't looked at it for a long time, but it's like if people didn't teach what we teach here, they were heretics. And now what we teach is the rarest thing in the universe. The idea that the New Jerusalem is a spiritual kingdom, the idea that Israel is no more, that it's been replaced by the church, that Israel was the parable of the church, and everything that we take for granted, it struck me as how incredibly this isn't what's being taught in the name of God. And being born again isn't becoming a new creation, a new thing. It's being a better old one. And it's just endemic to all of Christianity that we see and hear about. And the more that people respond, you know, to the emails, the more I'm convinced that it isn't just on religious television. It's what the general Christian world is teaching. And I mean, it just the I think it's the last parable that Christ spoke. Let's look at it and see if we can see something. It's Matthew 20 something or other. Matthew 21. It's the second to last. He spoke the last one was the parable of the marriage feast, and this is the parable of the wicked husbandman. Matthew 21, verse 33.
It makes me think how people think that if something is new, it's better.
that's our whole commercial society, and so they think if something new of God comes out, it precedes and is better than any old stuff.
It's
going to make you better and give you more stuff.
But let me just read this real quick before we look at that parable. This is what Cerinthius believed. After the resurrection, the kingdom of Christ will be on earth, and that the carnal humanity will dwell in Jerusalem. Eusebius says is that this enmity toward the scriptures of God and his anxiety to lead men astray, he foretells a period of 1,000 years giving up to nothing but what we call pleasurable. And then another description of him, Cerinthus, the founder of a sect called Cerinthian after him. He taught that Christ's kingdom would be on earth, and the things that he wanted for himself, because he was a slave of his own carnal senses, filled the heavens of his dreams. I mean,
it's kind of like how you get young Arabs to strap dynamite
on. Same thing. And here's the story. I said that there's one version, but it wasn't from Eusebius, so I had to apologize to Burkhardt. But one version of this story that is in another book I have that I thought came from here was that John the Revelator, John the Apostle, was in Ephesus with a group of his disciples, and he was told that Cerinthius was in the bathhouse, so they stopped and held a prayer meeting and prayed that a roof would fall in on the evil Cerinthius. That's not what came from. This is what's from Eusebius' church history. He states in the, and this is, it's Dionysius, Dionysius is the Christian historian that he's quoting here. One day John the Apostle went into a bathhouse to take a bath at Ephesus, but when he found that Cerinthus was inside, he leapt from the spot and ran for the door, as he could not endure to be under the same roof. He urged his companions to do the same, calling out, let us get out of here, for fear the place falls in, now that Cerinthus, the enemy of all truth, is inside. Now Cerinthus, the enemy of all truth, is what is being taught in the name of Christ all over the world today. It's just crazy. It just makes me... I can't tell you what it did with regard to how... it just broke my heart. That's the only way I can describe it. That these false doctrines are being spread abroad. While we make fun of, you know, we make fun of Muslims because they say if they are martyred, they'll go up to have 72 virgins. Well, what the hell difference is it between what's taught in the name of Christ? Except maybe they don't become that.
Well, their idea of heaven is a little more interesting.
Yeah, Muslims' idea of heaven is more practical.
But I wouldn't want to blow myself up to 72 virgins.
73, maybe. How about
2? No, not 73. I might cut myself or something.
You know that Jerry Jenkins has asked us to do an interview at the door, and we've either done it or are about to do it. Either way.
No, we haven't done it yet.
Either way, you need to ask him some questions.
He was the co-founder of. I mean, he's the co-author with Tim LaHaye of All the Left Behind.
He's a gazillionaire.
But.
He's confirmed. Well, you know, this whole thing just taps into the core of fallen humanity. Feeds right into it, and so it's the mother lode. That's what every.
Actually, more people are paying attention to them than are paying attention to Benny Hinn.
Well, but it's the same. It's the same heresy. It's somehow that the. It's just. No, and everybody talks about the end time revival. And I don't see any end time revival in the scriptures. I see an end time falling away, an end time apostasy. To falling away, you have to be falling. It's not talking about paganism. It's talking about people who name the name of Christ that have fallen away from the mystery, the cross. Will you share with us, Mr. Bojo?
Share with you.
What are you reading?
Thinking.
Oh. What are you thinking?
Just thinking about what you're talking about. I don't.
Do you have any response to it?
Trying to figure out what my response is. I have a hard enough time taking care of myself. I can't be responsible for these things that go on that these other people do.
Well, I'm not saying you're responsible, but if you believe that what we believe here is true, then we have. I mean, it.
I don't believe it to be true.
You don't believe what we believe here to be true?
No, what they're saying.
Oh. Well, my point is that I just feel a great sadness that people are saying these things in the name of God with such, you know, it used to bother me how, right after I became a believer, how some of these goofy things that people were saying, how could all these people be following them? And then I remembered, you know, the goofy things that... Actually, then I spent a lot of time studying Islam and read the Quran, and the things that were said in the Quran were... and the interpretations of it. I mean, it's like right now the Islamic... jihadists are the same place the crusaders were in the name of Christ, except they're just not blowing themselves up because they didn't get any reward for that, but they certainly went out and got killed in the name of fighting the evil Muslims. And think of what the evildoers. That's who we're fighting, the evildoers. That's just crazy. Let's look at this scripture and see.
Yeah, just to the point, as we talk about this and we're in the period of the counting of the Omer, that I find what I'm having to do is not take up a cause.
Yeah.
Because this is a good one. And it's like that. What the heck could I accomplish?
No, what we do is we be faithful to what we see and speak it. But we don't.
Another crusade with something like that.
No. Okay, this is the second to last parable that Christ spoke, and it's kind of important because the last one he spoke was about the marriage supper, which is the end of all time. Okay, in verse 33, chapter 21, and here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more or greater than the first. And they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his sons, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit of their seasons. And Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a people bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to pieces or to powder. Now, and then it talks about the Pharisees' reaction. But the idea is, you know, if I read this from a parochial sense, then I can believe, well, they're just talking about those wicked Jews that killed Jesus, or they're talking about just that one Sanhedrin that killed Jesus. But if we understand that nothing that Jesus said was parochial, that everything he said had universal application to all men, then you can see that he's talking about the human race as the one that the husbandman, I mean the whatever he's called, a certain householder, and he let out his mystery to the human race and built a wine press in it, because the wine press is the purpose, the wine is the purpose. And all crucified him. And now whoever doesn't fall on the stone, and the stone is the Messiah, whoever doesn't fall on him and be broken totally, will be, the stone will fall on him or them, and they shall be ground to the small powder that's left over after the weighing the balance. This is why I hate this idea of hope. Remember the last enemy to be destroyed, when in the parable they took Jerusalem, the last enemy, the usurper of the land, were the Jebusites. And it says the Jebusites are there until this day. Well, the Jebusites are hope. Everybody wants hope. But it's only the alive hope that we have any truck with. It's only the resurrection that is hope. Because the false hope will occupy the land that belongs to the one king. Now, we are born again unto an alive hope. We are living by the alive seed. We're no longer of the corruptible seed of Adam, of the human race. We are now of the alive or lively, life-giving seed of Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's why it says, except you be converted and become as that darling infant, you shall nowise enter the kingdom of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, he's a new creation, he's something different than the human race. Doesn't mean he's new better, he's new of a kind, of a class. He's new genetically, because, again, from the first, only kind can produce kind. It's easy to produce crowds of people and converts to bettering their life. But that's not what the mystery is, because the human race, their last chance was after his crucifixion, when he breathed the Holy Spirit on them, and they just, again, used it for their own self-realization. So as long as... That's why he said, many shall come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And he shall say, depart from me, I never knew you. I was never mixed with you. Ye workers of iniquity, you workers of self-seeking, that your fear toward God is taught by the precepts of men. And therefore you need principles of life. You need methods of thinking. You need management systems that define. No. The kingdom of God only needs the cross. The cross is the power of God. But the cross is your death. Isn't preached very often. The only places it's preached is where the church is persecuted. It was preached in Russia and Eastern Europe for a long time. But now, there are 60 jillion new religions. Now it's preached in the Sudan and Indonesia. and some of the underground churches in China. People always say, well, where else can I hear this? Well, go to where the church is being persecuted. Then you will hear it. Because the persecution of the church destroys all false gospel. And just as Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered, so must you. And I promise you, you believe a false gospel if you think suffering is strange. We've been born again unto an alive hope. Our little sustenance is no longer these phony dreams and imagined realities that have sustained you your whole life. All of the if-onlys and what-ifs. No. Those are dead. Now, it's an alive hope. That not only does it need your help, that hope cannot operate with your help. It can only operate with your death. And you can only accept your death when you know the futility of every single aspect of your life. Now and forever. Otherwise, you continually... get upset because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, or not doing it when you're went, you know, da 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 da. What? Let's go to 1 Peter.
This what you said here hit me as the ultimate preaching of the cross, because on the one hand, if you set yourself up to say, well, it was the Jews, or it was the Catholics, or it was the Mormons, or any group, then, you know, you become self-justified in whatever doctrine you want to believe. But if you see it the other way, that the human race is the enemy, that includes you, there's your death, yours and everyone else.
Remember, truth is a sustained consciousness of error. Whatever you think, or whatever you say, let it be as from the oracle of God. And the oracle of God, the common denominator who had spoken as the oracle, under the wings, that's the name of the place, under the wings of the cherubim, where your real you is seated. The oracle will never say anything that's time dependent. Because he's speaking from eternity. He'll never say anything that's... And that's why all of these, you tell him, oh, these thoughts come into my mind. Well, they won't come into your mind unless you want them to. Oh, no, you don't understand. No, that thought I didn't want. But the one just before that made you some kind of hero came in and you gave it breath. The thing, oh boy. Well, but no, but that was a good thought. No. The axe has been laid to the root of the tree of humanity. Now a new creation exists, formed not by the will of man or the will of the flesh, but by the perfect seed or sperma of God. And that's his name is Jesus Christ. And when you can understand what I've said this morning and what we've said for the last couple of weeks, then you can understand, first of all, how the gifts of the Spirit have been totally misused. And secondly, how they can operate in you. All right. Anybody have any response? I'm tired of talking. No, we said we're going to 1 Peter. I can't be tired of talking until we go to 1 Peter.
So when you understand it, when you don't want the gifts of the Spirit operating in you without emptiness.
Yeah. Because you know you'll screw it up.
Yeah. I sat here a minute ago, and I saw this thing that I last said. but I didn't see an opening to say it, and I had to say what I was thinking, but it took about 2 or 3 minutes before you paused or whatever, and in that 2 or 3 minutes, I could feel the self working. If you don't prophesy, if you don't say when it's there, you pollute it. And I just watched the process, which is, you know, what we know, but just, it's clear. That's what you do.
1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or alive hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now go over to the same chapter in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. Now what is the glory of man? The glory of man is not just with some accomplishments. The primary glory of man is your ideas, your thoughts. It's because you create the universe that you desire to be in. So the glory of man is not only all the stuff it normally is, but it's also your thoughts, your ideas, your fantasies. The glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. It's not going to do you any good for the word of the Lord to endure forever unless you know that word of the Lord has been remud in you. Remud meaning mixed with. Let the word become flesh in his people. Any response?
You know, my first thought of doing the tape, started with Bob. And I so wanted to believe that what he was saying was true. And I was thinking, the only way to see if that's true is that, you know, I need to try what he said. So a lot of times I was, you know, thinking about, you know, making vows and all that stuff. You know, probably secretly calling, you know, women. But
you little spy. No wonder we've been having all these problems. I'm just kidding.
I never did, though. I guess over the years, you know, and you know, listening to the preaching, you know, the teaching, and seeing those guys, and I don't know. I guess something was opening up to me. I was able to see. Let's see the truth.
And because everything—that's what I said. Everything that they say is what you want. Maybe not as goofy as they do it, but the opposite. There's a scripture that you can't believe. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. What kind of thing is that to say? I don't want to hear that. I don't want that to be true. I don't want to die. I used to love my ideas. And I was talking about somebody that fell in love with their ideas. It was me. That's why I recognized them in Gary so easily.
in the glory of man and our, you know, our brilliance in that moment takes us back to the beginning at the fall, because in that moment of brilliance, it's real tough to judge that evil, because to you it's the most beautiful thing there is, and you just to realize that you're judging good and evil at that moment.
Right.
Knowledge,
well, because what you're doing is when you give breath to this thing of changes and ideas, and you're saying to God that Jesus isn't Lord. And if that can penetrate you, then maybe there will be some fear of God in you.
Yeah, and it's at that moment that it needs to penetrate, because other moments it doesn't matter, but it's in that brilliance to me.
Well, it needs to penetrate as the foundation of your life, that there is no other life save Him, that everything else is blasphemy, and this way is getting narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower, but we're happy it's getting narrower and narrower. It's not a bad news thing. Anybody else?
Human beings talk and talk and talk billions and billions of words in our life, and we think God is like we are. He just talks idly. But every word that God says is... So I'm thinking about these parables. I mean, it's not just some idle little story. This is... Here's the truth. It is always true. In all situations, in all locations, it's always true. And here it is. It's right here in front of us. God is saying, you can look into...
But we
think they're just idle words.
Yeah. Humans. And remember, the last parable was about the wedding supper of the Lamb and the person having on the wrong garment and didn't even know it. Well, I don't think any of you have any excuse to have on the wrong garment, because you damn well know it. Right? All right. I don't know why this thing with, you know, rereading the church history thing. And it was like, my God, how blessed are we? How incredible that He's chosen us goofballs to be vessels for His mystery. I forgot the excitement that I had for all those years of either trying to find a loophole in the cross, or finding, you know, something that looked like a contradiction to the cross, and then spending days trying to, you know, seeing, and then finding out every time there was something that appeared to be a contradiction in my mind, it was a hidden mystery that was doubled, if you will. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I just thinking about you back then, thinking you had a real good mind to work with, you know, and aha, you know, taking off on this track and just being screwed here and screwed there.
Yeah, that's all that proved.
You begin to not trust something that you put a lot of confidence in. Well, what I was saying is Burkhardt's story and the way it kind of presses to confirm stuff, because these reporters, some of them that are good.
No, he's good.
Yeah, they make you, well, you said this, where's it coming from? So there's a lot of integrity in that process, at least at this point. Good.
Yeah, and it's good for us, because I would have sworn on a stack of Bibles that I had that story about John, you know, he held the prayer meeting outside and wouldn't go in the bathhouse, and I swear I would have read it in Eusebius' church history.
Yeah.
And I got it mixed, and so it polluted it, because it can't be mixed, otherwise it's not trustworthy.
Yeah. That's right.
Now he wants to know the name of the island I was on in the South Pacific when that hydrogen bomb went off. I said, stupid island didn't have a name, as far as I knew.
It's right next to the one that's not there anymore.
No, it was not next to it. It was 30 or 40 miles away, but...
Cerinthius.
I'm going to name the island Cerinthus. And by the way, that's another mistake. I would have sworn on a stack of Bibles that his name was spelled Cerinthius, I-U-S, but it's spelled Cerinthus. And it's Cerinthian heresy, but it's Cerinthus, C-E-R-I-N-T-H-U-S.
How does it start?
What? C-E-R-I-N-T-H-U-S.
Yeah, when it was named New Norseland.
What was funny about that?
I just think it's a great name.
Huh?
You can just name it anything you want. Anthony Arabia.
It's gone.
No, it's not gone. It's when I was on. It better not be gone.
Well, let's
take it, big guy.